Last time we finished by talking about the great battle to take place at Armageddon, and how, when it is all over, Israel's enemies having been dealt with there, Israel themselves will then be blessed by the Lord. This time we have to say more about Babylon, because in chapter 16, verse 19, it says, "And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God, to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath." That verse tells us briefly what chapter 17 gives in detail. When we talked some time back about Jerusalem and Babylon, under the title A Tale of Two Cities, we contrasted them, particularly with regard to their future. The one to be set apart for the Lord, and the other to be destroyed for its evil. We saw how Babylon started right back in early times as Babel, and was even then associated with idolatry. We saw how, later on, the Babylonian kings took possession of Jerusalem, and that was how Daniel came to be taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar. We saw, too, that although Babylon has disappeared now, in one sense, yet it may well be in the process of being rebuilt even now, because it stood just near Baghdad, and an increase in the size of Baghdad would cover the site of Babylon. We also found verses telling us that eventually Babylon will be completely and finally destroyed, and will remain desolate forever. It's that destruction which we find recorded in Revelation 17. In case you've forgotten the extent of Babylon's evil, you know that as Babel it was associated with idolatry, particularly in the Tower of Babel. We referred in our earlier tape to a book telling us that the worship of the mother and child did not start in Rome. It started in Babylon. Much of the teaching that we now associate with Rome actually started in Babylon. And even some of the Christian festivals, like Christmas and Easter, date back to Babylon. So its influence is here with us in all sorts of ways. We've spoken about its past rulers, like Nebuchadnezzar. And we also saw that the future world power, called the Beast, will have his seat in Babylon. Since Satan will give the Beast his power, you know how dreadful Babylon will be. We've referred several times to the worship of the beast, which will include indecency, so that it's not surprising that Babylon is called the Great Whore. The evil of Babylon has still to reach its height, and when it does, its destruction will soon follow. So, remembering all that, let us turn to Revelation 17, verse 1. Revelation 17, verse 1. "And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." That dreadful woman, representing Babylon, sitteth upon many waters. Turning on to verse 15, we find out what the many waters represent. Verse 15. "And he saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues." This means, of course, that she rules over peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. "Of the woman," it said, verse 2, "with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-coloured beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns." These seven heads and ten horns are explained in verses 9 and 10. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains, on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. We'll say more about these kings in a few minutes. The woman's appearance was very attractive, but not so the contents of the cup she was holding. Verse 4. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet colour, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Verse 5 tells us of a name written on her forehead, and it's probable that almost the whole verse in your Bible is printed in capital letters, as though it's all her name. Actually, it would be better to read, "And upon her forehead was a name written, a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth." There's a mystery attached to this name, Babylon the Great. The explanation for the mystery is the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. The woman is in a dreadful state, verse 6. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great wonder, not admiration, but I wondered with great wonder. And the angel said unto me, "Wherefore didst thou wonder? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath these seven heads and ten horns." Now follows an explanation of this mystery. Verse 8. "The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is." Twice over in this verse we are told that the beast was and is not and shall be. This may sound strange until you remember that back in verse 13 we read of the beast having a deadly wound healed. We must turn back for a moment and read it again. Chapter 13, verse 3. Chapter 13, verse 3. "And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast." As we said before, this is Satan's dreadful copy of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he was, and is not, and yet is. Before we leave this subject, I think we should look at a verse in chapter 1 and see how the beast will try to copy the Lord Jesus Christ. So turn back with me for a moment to Revelation 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. "These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive for evermore." The beast will use similar words of himself. The beast will force all who, to have a mark, or his name, or the number of his name, on their foreheads. Those who belong to the Lord will have his Father's name written in their foreheads. The beast will copy the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there will be signs and lying wonders. We read in Matthew 24:24, which I think we should turn back to once again. Matthew 24, verse 24. "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before." You see why we're warned of these dangers. You can see how careful the believers will have to be to ensure that they are not carried away with some falsehood. You see how close they will need to keep to the Lord, and how necessary it is to know His word. The more thoroughly you know it, the less likely you are to be deceived. Turning back now to our chapter, Revelation 17, we reached verse 9. When we read verse 3, we found that the woman was sitting upon a scarlet-coloured beast full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. That is now explained, verse 9. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains, on which the woman sitteth, and there are 7 kings. A better translation of that is, and they are 7 kings. We have therefore 7 heads, which are 7 mountains, and they are 7 kings. The woman, you'll remember, represents the great city of Babylon, and that may be why mountains come into the picture. It said of the 7 kings, verse 10, 5 are fallen, and 1 is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. By the time this part of prophecy is fulfilled, 5 will be gone. 1 will actually be reigning, and there will be 1 more to follow, not yet come. Now verse 11 tells us, and the beast that was, and is not, even he is the 8th, and is of the 7, and goeth into perdition. The beast whose deadly wound was healed, that was, and is not, even he is the 8th. But we're told there were 7 kings, not 8. And the verse goes on to say that he's of the 7. In other words, after his deadly wound is healed, he'll start the superhuman stage. He'll not therefore be another king in one sense, but one of the 7, and having all the characteristics of the 7 in one being. Note too that he's not just a king only, but the beast. Another point to note is that the scarlet-coloured beast not only had 7 heads, but also 10 horns. And verse 12 tells us that the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. We must specially note the fact that these 10 kings have received no kingdom as yet. In other words, they are in addition to the kings already mentioned in the previous verses. They will receive their power as kings with the uprising of the beast, the last one of the 7 kings. These 10 kings are another group, but they will receive power from the beast, and will give their power and strength unto the beast. So they'll work together. When we were talking about Daniel, we gave some time to the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream. The various parts of the image represented kingdoms of decreasing value, from the head downwards, until at last we reached the toes. As you would expect, there were 10 toes, and we saw that they represented 10 kings. We saw, too, that those kings would be superhuman beings. They were not ordinary men. Here in the Revelation, they're mentioned again, the 10 kings who will work with the beast. It's rather to be expected that they will at the same time work against God. And so we find in verse 14, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. The 10 kings have been depicted in 2 different ways. They were shown to Nebuchadnezzar as 10 toes on the image, and to John, here in the Revelation, as 10 horns on a scarlet-coloured beast. Verse 16 tells us, "And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God shall put in their hearts to fulfil his will, and to agree, and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. God shall put it in their hearts to fulfil his will." In other words, they'll do what is prophesied of them, and what he allows, but no more. He'll be in control to the very end, even though evil will increase so terribly. God is more powerful than the beast, these kings, Satan, and all the rest. That will be something for those who believe on him to remember in those dreadful days, which will only last, as the end of verse 17 says, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. Sorry. Do you remember that when we talked about Daniel's image, we read that it would be destroyed by a stone cut out without hands, something not done by man, but by God? When we were reading chapter 13 of Revelation, we found the question, "Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" He'll be so powerful that he'll have complete control, and no man will be able to overcome him. So the stone cut out without hands will be a necessity, won't it? Man will be helpless, but God will break that control when the right time comes. Part of the breaking of the power of evil must be the destruction of Babylon. We said quite a lot about that when we talked about that city and contrasted it with Jerusalem. But we'll just mention a few points here as we've reached that chapter in the Revelation, chapter 18. The chapter opens with John seeing another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, "Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird." God's own people are called to come out of her, that ye be not partakers of her sins. And then her plagues come, verse 8. Death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. There'll be great mourning among those who have loved Babylon and its evil, and among those who have made money in the city. We notice that there's a list given of the merchandise, consisting of all kinds of things and finishing up with animals and slaves and souls of men. Slavery is not finished yet. The wealth of the city will be great, but will be reduced to nothing. And then come the solemn words concerning the no mores. No more musicians, craftsmen, no more brides or bridegrooms. No, the city will be finished and brought to complete and final destruction. The destruction of such a powerful and wealthy city will obviously leave a great gap to be filled. We saw at the end of chapter 17 that the city will reign, or have sovereignty, over the kings of the earth. All that will be finished, so what takes its place? Chapter 19 gives us the answer. Chapter 19, verse 1. "And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honour and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia. And her smoke rose up for ever and ever, and the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. At last we've reached the point when the Lord takes over. He will at last reign, although there is more said a few verses lower down about the war against evil. But first of all, there's another side. We stopped at verse 6, but let us read on. Verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Now who is the wife? The bride. When we were talking about the restoration of Israel, we emphasized that the fact that Israel really will be restored, that they are not finished with as a nation, and will be greatly blessed of the Lord in a still future day. We emphasize this because so many people think that the Gentile church has taken their place, and that all the blessings promised to Israel are to be forgotten, or applied to the Gentiles instead. I hope, though, that you've remembered some of the verses we read that showed clearly that Israel will have a place of honour in God's plans and purposes. Among those verses was Isaiah 62, and I think we must turn back and read those verses again, but do keep a finger in Revelation 19 if you can, as we shall be coming back to that in a moment. Isaiah 62. Isaiah 62, verse 2 says, And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness. So you know this is addressed to Jews. Verse 4. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man that marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. As the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. In one of our previous tapes we said concerning this verse that at the moment the Jews are like a divorced woman, but when they're taken back, they will not return as a divorced wife, being taken back, but like a new bride, with all the joy and celebration that goes with it. We mentioned Zechariah, who records the Lord's words concerning them. They shall be as though I had not cast them off. They shall be like a new bride. They'll adorn themselves and celebrate, just like any other bride. There'll be a wedding feast. Yes, let us turn back to Revelation 19 now and read about it. Revelation 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. Can you imagine what sort of wedding it will be? it will be the greatest and grandest wedding of all time. Looking back to verse 5, we're told, "And a voice came out of the throne." The speaker must have been a wonderful being, for John records in verse 10, "And I fell at his feet to worship him, but he was stopped, because the speaker was not worthy, being just a servant of God." We've said several times before that Israel's blessings can only come when their enemies are dealt with. The beast and Satan himself must be dealt with. We read very briefly in chapter 17 of a war which will take place, and here are further details of it. Before we look at it, let's remember that no war is pleasant. They're all dreadful, but obviously a war between God and Satan will be worse than all the others. Yet that war must come, and all those who have served Satan must be brought to an end. So we'll look at the remaining verses of our chapter, verse 11. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great." That's God and his great army prepare for the battle. Now we turn to the other side, verse 19. "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant was slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." There we have the other side, the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together. Remember that earlier the question was asked, who is able to make war with him? And yet that beast, who ruled over all men, he will be taken, and with him the false prophet, and they will be cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. Although men could not overcome them, God will. So this chapter ends by telling us about God dealing with evildoers, those who have worked with Satan. They are dealt with first. But what about Satan himself? Well, we must wait until next time to see what happens to him. In the meantime, may the Lord bless and help you. Amen.